You know, I just, before I get into what I came here to do, that testimony speaks very loudly to my heart about something that I feel very strongly about. Now, because my jewelry usually interferes with it. In those countries where people are being persecuted for their faith, those children are being taught right out of the starting gate. They're not hidden from the truth of what it means to be a Christian. They're taught from a very early age that they may die for their faith. And I think there has to be a change in how we raise our children here. Our children need to be educated and confident at a very young age that come what may, if they stand for their faith, if it costs them their life here, that they will live. And it's just such a humbling testimony to see children giving their lives willingly for Christ. And in this country, we think that to keep our children hidden from those truths, that we're protecting or saving their innocence somehow. But all over the world, children have to come to the reality of these truths. And I think in the day that we live in today, that it's only right and fair that we begin to start learning how to have these conversations with our children, that they don't have to fear death. Because those children did not fear death to stand there in the midst of men who, if you've watched any of them interviewed on TV, if you've been following any of this on the news, they are absolutely cutthroat. They have no remorse whatsoever for what they're doing and feel justified before who they think God is. So I just, that testimony is very powerful. It is very critical that we ourselves learn how to grow strong and assured right out of the nest in who we are in Christ. Our kids live in a world where there's a great deal of wickedness, and they don't need to find that out when it's staring them in the face, as with us. As adults, I mean, we have to come to terms with our mortality on this earth, but our eternity in Christ, you know. So anyways, that was just free. That didn't come with the message. Anyways, it is always a blessing to be here. It is a privilege for Pastor Randy to ask me to fill in for him when he does. And so I would just like to pray and ask God for his grace and his power and his authority to come here and speak to us today, not through me, but by the power of his own presence here with us, that every one of our ears would be attuned to the Spirit and our hearts would be just ready soil, ready to receive whatever seed he has for us. That, Father, we just exalt you today. We thank you, Father, that it is your majesty that we're here to bow our hearts and our lives to, Father, that we're not here to exalt any man, that we are here to exalt you, that anything that we are that has any value in your kingdom, Lord, is really only because of the Christ in us and has nothing to do with us. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come, that you would do whatever you need to do in my life to decrease any interference that I may give you this morning, and that you may be glorified here this morning in our hearts, Lord. Raise us up to be an army, Father, for your sake and your glory in this day that we live in Jesus' name, amen. When Pastor Randy asked me if I would do this, I said yes, and I was looking for God's direction in what he wanted me to do here, and I was kind of drawing a blank until a situation happened in my life this week, And I just feel that that was the foundation laid for what God wanted me to do. Before I get into what it's about, I'm going to give you a proverb that the situation brought to my heart as I faced this situation this week. The proverb is in chapter 24, and it is 30 through 34, the end of the chapter. I went past a field, the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The verse that really has always just made a huge impact on my heart was, I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. Every single one of our lives, day in and day out, we are watching all kinds of things going on. But if we would be sensitive to the Spirit, there are spiritual lessons to be observed from all of it. And this week, well, over the past months, as with most ministries right now, with the income issues that we're having in this country, the support in my ministry has gone down considerably. And typically, I usually make things, graphic arts or wooden things to sell to try to supplement income, because I don't want to distract myself from the full-time nature of my ministry. And I've known I've got to get that started, but as I'm caretaker for my father, it just chokes out the time I need for that, because it takes more time to earn the same amount of money when you're doing something like that than it would be to go to work. But I cannot allow myself to get into the workforce and have any demands put on me that would cause me to put it before the work that I feel I've been called to in the ministry. So it's been a struggle. I went to a place where I buy farm fresh eggs this past week, and I just with no forethought, I saw the owner. I had never met the owner before, because it's kind of a little honor store that they have there. And I said, do you ever have any kind of menial work around here that you pay people for? And he said, well, what's your situation? And I said, well, I'm a minister, and I didn't get to say anything else. And he said, oh, we're Christians, and everybody that works here are Christians. And actually, we do need somebody to help us. And come in and meet my wife. So it was a great flurry of conversation, and I couldn't really physically do what they wanted initially. But he didn't want to let me go because I seemed like a nice lady, and there had to be something they could do with me just to get me on board. So they came up with a little slot on Saturdays, every other Saturday. And I had told them, actually, I need to secure a little bit more than that just to meet my basic needs. So they squeezed me in for Wednesday. So that went last Wednesday. I went in to work. And when he was talking to me, he took me downstairs and he walked me through some of the things that I would be doing. I am officially an egg picker. I go out into the coops and I pick eggs, and then I wash them, and then I package them. So he was showing me what he wanted me to do, but my dad had called and I couldn't hang around long enough to get any more instruction from him. But I was to show up on Wednesday. So I show up on Wednesday, and there's a very nice young woman who was going to show me what to do. So I'm all for it. And the minute we start, from the very start, everything she explained to me on how to do what I was there to do was different than what he explained to me. So through the course of the time that we were together, I mean, this was getting very grievous in my heart because I knew right off the bat the position I was going to be in. I used to run into this all the time in the workplaces. It's a chronic problem of the human nature to begin to compromise and minimize what we're really required to do. And so we got through the day, and for 2 days I just agonized because they wanted me to come back on Friday morning. I just agonized over what I was going to do. There were many aspects of the job that he didn't get a chance to show me, but the things that he was very specific about in the beginning and at the end were shown to me, and they weren't demonstrated in any fashion by my instructor like he showed me. So now what do I do? And it grieved me. I had scriptures running through my head for a couple days because I've been in this situation. I worked in a halfway house for 6 years, and after I was there for a couple of years, a man that I had actually done drugs with on the street came in as an employee, and we worked together. I took a sabbatical. I came back, and once I came back, I walked into a situation where this man was doing everything that you were not supposed to do. He was breaking every Department of Correction standard where security was concerned that you could imagine. But this man, twice when I was a heroin addict, saved my life. I OD'd, and the people that I was with were going to throw me in a dumpster, and he took the initiative to spend hours and hours with me to bring me back to consciousness. And so I had an allegiance to him. So here I am, a Christian now, a very radical Christian, and I'm working in an environment that is highly critical for things to be done the way the authorities want them to. We have a lot of dangerous people we worked with. And so I spent weeks agonizing over this because when I was on the street, I stood very strongly with honor among thieves. You don't tell on people, you know. And so one night driving home, the Lord said to me very specifically, he said, "Who are you for, your friends or me?" And I knew at that moment what I had to do. And I did. I went in the next day and I made an appointment to talk to my supervisor, and I laid out some of the things that he was doing that were really critical to us even being closed down by the state if they were found out. And she did nothing because she was doing enough of her own things at the time that were not right, so she was not going to blow the whistle on him. So this is something that every one of us as Christians faces everywhere in our life. And sadly, we face it within the body of Christ as well. There is a problem with integrity. There is a problem with being afraid to stand on the side of what's right for fear of not being cool, for fear of not being accepted by our peers. And when I went home, my heart was deeply grieved because I am to return in 2 days. Now, I had never really had explained the fullness of just what my boss wanted from me in this job, but he did show me a path that clearly laid out the narrowness of the journey that I would embark on to fulfill this position. In other words, he was very particular and specific in what he did have the time to show me. There was a specific manner in which the integrity of this work was intended to be carried out. However, the one entrusted by my boss, the one given the task to teach how to do the job, to give me the direction I would need to fulfill my position, clearly showed me in what they taught me things that veered tremendously from the path my boss had laid out before me 2 days before. The path I was given by this teacher or trainer was easier. It was much less laborious, yet one that took the pains, now get this, pains to create the external visual of the product desired, but lacked greatly in the integrity of what should have been on the other side of that veneer. That was what we created. Now, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, I would imagine you're sitting here and you have the spiritual ears to hear what this parable, so to speak, is saying to us. It is far too often that we go through great lengths to create a veneer of Christianity that looks just perfect to the naked eye. But we are not willing to go the distance so that the internal matches the external veneer. Listen, it's a very unpopular place to walk in truth. Jesus walked that journey, and every Christian that is true to the call of picking up your cross and following Jesus is going to have to face the same issues as they live out their life for Christ. We're living in a time that we should feel privileged. Listen, God has entrusted to every single one of us in a time where righteousness is not the direction of much of the world that we live in. And your life has been predestined before the world began. You were chosen. You were called. You are part of the elect. That means you were elected to be able to hear. Jesus says in John chapter 6, when everybody turns away from the teaching of Christ, he's teaching about his body and his blood, that if we do not eat his body and drink his blood, that we will not see glory. And the people couldn't bear up under what they were hearing. And they turned away. They all turned away. And the apostles come to Jesus and they say, look, this is a hard teaching. Who can hear this and walk in this? And Jesus didn't panic. He didn't like, oh, wow, you're right. What do we got to do? We got to get those people back. What are we going to do to keep the crowd? What are we going to do to make it look like this whole thing is working? No. He just looked at them and he said, what are you going to do? Do you want to leave too? And they're like, no, where are we going to go? You've got the truth. You are the truth. And he said to them, that's why I told you before. And he says earlier in that chapter that no one can hear that truth unless the Father first enable their hearts to hear it. So it wasn't even the responsibility of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth to make people want this or get this. It was his responsibility to follow to perfection what the Father required of him. Why? If you go to John chapter 12, and this is a verse I use all the time when I'm teaching. John chapter 12. And it's around verse, I think it starts on verse 44. Yeah, it starts on verse 44. This to me is a section of scripture that is so powerful and it is so clear in giving us direction in how we are to walk out being disciples. And I'm going to read 44 down to 47. 47 is where the verse that I really am thinking of is, but I really want to read 44 to set the stage for it, because I do not like taking a verse to stand alone. Then Jesus cried out. Cried out. This was not something he was just passively saying. He cried out. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Listen, that young woman that was my instructor that day, my heart was not grieved and angry with her. My heart was just grieved because this is how everything gets destroyed. And this is a process that from the time the Israelites were called out as God's people that has been going on and going on and going on. They get it right and then they start compromising. We get it right and then we start compromising. I am standing before you today with a stomach that was on the mend. It has been a thorn in my side for many years. And I, you know, when it gets to the point where I do not even feel like I can stand up any longer, I get real serious about how I take care of it. And I have been. And I have been gaining ground. But you know what? 4 days ago or so, I just had a day where it was really busy and I compromised. I compromised in what I ate. And I'm telling you, I am standing here today with a lot of discomfort. Why? Because I allowed myself to become intemperate and compromise what God had revealed to me as what to do to get over the hump of this. And just when you start feeling good, that's when the temptation to compromise comes in. Listen, church, we got to get this right as far as how we read the Word of God and take our boss serious. This Word was not given to us to alter. If Jesus himself can say, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. Why do we think we have to change the gospel to win souls? Why do we think we have to come up with something other than what is written? Is the power of God and what He came to bring not enough? If it was enough for Jesus, it is enough for us. And Lord, we are being trained in every one of these kind of situations, even the things with our health, even the things with taking care of these temples. If we can't be tempered enough to overcome the desire of our flesh to slough it off and become a sluggard and a sloth in what we do, how do we expect in the time when the darkness is encroaching upon the very threshold of our families and our lives, what is it that we think we can stand on? Because when you are compromised and when the real gates of hell begin to press in on you, don't think you can resurrect it. It is really hard to come from a place where you've just turned your back for your own pleasure and good, and in the moment of crisis be able to stand strong on the truth that we've been given. This thing this week, every time I go through something that challenges these kind of things in life, and I had to go to work on Friday, and I thought that I would be there by myself. Now, there was a whole lot of things that I didn't really know how to do correctly, but I knew what I was shown and what I was initially revealed were totally different. So even if I had to ad lib in between, I had to do what I was told. But then I have the other issue. The first time I ever drove on this farm, I didn't know the people were Christians. But let me tell you something. This place is like driving into the Garden of Eden. It is pristine. Every blade of grass is in order. It is beautifully landscaped. And I'm telling you, I never really thought cows were very attractive. But these cows, I'm telling you, they are anointed of God because of the Spirit of God that's there. And you can't look at any of them and they don't look like they're smiling. And I know that sounds stupid, but it's true. I mean, the joy of the Lord is all over this place. And when I look at it, the only word that comes to my heart is diligence. And once I was around the farm for 4.5 hours this week, and I watched the two owners, it's diligence. They take so seriously their faith, and they take so seriously the work that they do, and they work unto the Lord, and they believe God for everything they've got, and they believe I was answered to prayer. They believe that everything is because of God. And so they work that land with due diligence. Now, here's a Christian. The girl is a Christian. I engaged her in conversation just to get a feel for how much fellowship I could have with her while we were working together. And she was very sweet, and she loves the place. She's been there 2 years. So what I'm saying has nothing to do with trying to degrade her. It's trying to look at the situation and use it as a parable of how we live our own lives. Because what she was doing critically impaired the quality of what they were doing. And they're innocently believing that she is doing things correctly, and they're leaving her to herself when she's there to do them. Where's the parallel to all of this? How many of us have been put in the position, we've been given the Word of God? Man, there isn't any of us that haven't initially opened the Bible and started reading and said, This is overwhelming. Everything that I read here is totally contrary to everything that I am. There's nothing in line with me here. How am I going to accomplish this? But for those who don't get overwhelmed by it and they dig their heels in and they say, well, I see this one thing and I'll do this. I'll get this right and I'll work on this. And then they do that. And then God gives them another thing and they focus on that. And they are willing to go to the end to get this right. And at the same time, what they've already learned, they're maintaining the balance of keeping that up. And sooner or later, one day they wake up and you look at them and be like, how do you become that? Other people look at you and say, whoa, I could never be like you. And it's like, yes, you could. One day at a time, one precept at a time, a willing heart to put it into practice and build the foundation that Jesus promises that we can build. But when we start cutting corners and think just because, see, the concept of love today has become a rationalized version of living according to the truth. We just want to love people. Look, I'll give you anything. I'll be nice to you. I'll do whatever. But I don't want to build into my own heart the reality of what has to change to make this real. Everything is love, 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 love. And true indeed, God is love. But His love does not run parallel to our love. It's very different. It's very clean. It's very pure. It has no motive behind it, but our redemption. It is selfless. It is absolutely selfless. And so I look at this situation and I go in and the owner works during the day. He manages, he's the CEO over something. But he was picking apples the day before and he fell out of the tree and sprained his ankle. So he happened to be there. And so he worked with me for 3.5 hours showing me everything. And as he was breaking it down and breaking it down, I knew in my heart, in order to preserve the sanctity of what was true there, I had to say something. Now, in the flesh, we agonize over that kind of stuff. We don't want to do it because we don't want to hurt somebody. But it's going to hurt a whole lot less to go through a little tweaking and a little correction than it's going to have to be sent away when you're found out. And you will be sent away eventually. You cannot keep your darkness hidden forever. You cannot beat the program of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, your accountability is guaranteed in this life. God will do whatever He can. We have a conscience. Listen, our conscience is the most wonderful gift that God has given us because it's because of that conscience that we understand that sin has been condemned in sinful man. When we are not walking uprightly by God, our conscience bears the weight of the condemnation of sin that's in sinful man. It's not there to condemn us, but we feel the weight of the condemnation that is on sinful man. And it gives us the opportunity to bow our hearts, seek forgiveness, and move on. But if we allow ourselves to try to see the conscience as a judgment stick from God and try to run from the conviction that comes through that precious gift of conscience, sooner or later you get so far off. That day that I worked with that woman, at the end I said, there were two things. One pertained to doing something for the household that if we had time we were supposed to do. Any other pertain to how we were supposed to close down the final cleansing of the place. And so I said, I went through the whole thing, and at the end I said, so aren't we supposed to do that? She can do that herself. She can take care of that herself. Well, what about getting out the shop vac and doing what he would like? I'll just look around and where I see a piece of straw or something, and he's emphatic about cleaning that place because you're walking out into the coops and then you're coming back into the building, and he wants it clean. It's spotless in there. So, is she a bad person for doing that? She's wrong. She's not bad. She's wrong. And as a Christian, working for another Christian especially, to allow yourself to get into that place of compromise like that, you're first and foremost wrong before God. And trust me, you will be found out. Now let's bring that into the church. Let's bring that into teaching Sunday school classes. And let's bring that into, you know, being in any kind of ministry whatsoever in church. If you know what the Word of God says, and you're not willing to teach people what it really says, but you find easy ways to kind of get through the class, you find easy ways to get people pushed on to the next grade, the same way they do in the public schools. How many kids did you go to school with that were just troublemakers, doing nothing right, weren't growing, weren't learning, but yet they seem to go to the next class with you each year because the teachers just wanted them out. They don't know what to do with them. We can't be like that. We just can't be like that. There is another proverb that this whole thing brought to my heart as I agonized over this. It's Proverb 18:9. And in the NIV it says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. In the King James Version it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The first time I ever read that, where it really spoke volumes of conviction into my own heart, I had to look at that and look at, okay, what's the word slack mean? The word slack means to cast, to throw, to cast down, to let fall, to decline, to relax, to desist, to be let down, to lose heart, to hang limp, to falter, to sink down. So, if our teachers are faltering in any way like that, we will be led in that way. Just like if I was weak-willed in my own spiritual maturity, I would have just thought, wow, everything she's showing me sure is easier than what he was showing me. And she's been here 2 years, so I'll go with this. But my conscience wouldn't allow me to do that, because having been someone who has worked for myself for many years, I know how hard they work, and they have an excellent product. They have an excellent presentation. But I tell you, if you continue to chip away at the foundation like that, the presentation will eventually crumble. It will eventually crumble. And it will be unbeknownst to them. They'll get to that point and they'll have to wake up and say, how did we get here? And it will have come from not enough oversight and trusting people and not being willing to stop the cancer of compromise before it spreads. It will always destroy. Just like it says in that proverb, I looked, I see, The weeds are overgrown. The walls are broken down. And I'm looking at this. How could this have gotten to this place? This didn't get there because somebody was diligent. This got here because little by little it was compromised. And once it becomes compromised, then the next layer of what's wrong with it that comes along looks even bigger. And then you just get to a point where it's like, how can I fix this? What is it that I can do to correct what's there? And you say, you know what? I don't even know where to begin. So I'll just keep going. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our boss. He has given us a word. There's nowhere in that word that shows any room for compromise. He's very clear. He's very, and listen, it's not legalistic to want to live. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Praise God, the condemnation of sin has been taken off of us in Christ Jesus. But he's given us his holiness in return. He's deposited his holiness in us. And our job is to monitor our life. Our job is to monitor this temple where he resides. And as we become aware, as we look in the Word of God, and as we begin to see ourselves as a man looking in the mirror, we are to take the sword of the Spirit and we are to cut away with that those things that distort holiness. He has given us his word. He shows us what holiness will look like. And we need to take it serious. Holiness is not legalism. Holiness is what we've been given. Holiness is pure. Holiness is all that God is. And he's given us that. It's our responsibility to guard it and to allow it to manifest to others that they too will see the light. That they too will come to know the blessed hope that we have. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. If we would truly come to understand and digest this truth and understand what we have been given, it would be a small price to give him back what he has required of holiness. Be holy as I am holy. That's been the mandate right from the beginning of the Bible. It's nothing new. But now we have his Spirit. Now we have the ability to choose you this day how you will follow under that unction. And so I encourage you, because, and when I talk to them, I mean, I spent an hour reiterating to them every time, especially the wife came through, because the husband is a businessman, so he took it differently. And I tried to tell her, look, I do not want you to go. I'm not saying this to get this woman in trouble, so to speak. I'm not coming in here as a new person, but as a Christian, I have come in here and you have laid very clearly out before me what you want. I am your servant. I am here to do what you want me to do. You are paying me. I want to honor that gift. And finally she said, I'm not going to say anything to her. I'm just going to come alongside of her and observe so I can just correct it as she goes. And that's what you want to do. We're not here to hurt people. We're not here to hammer one another over the head with what's wrong. But gosh, we have to have a bigger picture of what this is supposed to look like to represent the one who has loved us. We've got to want to have that kind of internal integrity as well as a shiny external presentation. We've got to have every new person that walks through this door. Listen, I've said this before. When you are living in the world, you become masterful at perceiving falsehood because it's a means of survival. You're a liar. There's nothing true about what's coming out of your mouth. And you stay away. You learn to stay away from everything that'll crush you. I was masterful at 110 pounds, being like the smallest person in the areas of the street that I hung around, of never getting in a fight. I learned how to preserve myself by being crafty, by being understanding everything that was going on around me and having a mouth that just seemed way too out of line with how little I was. You learn how to survive. So when we have people coming in here out of the world, trust me, they know falsehood. They may not know the truth, but they do know falsehood. And we've got to, for the sake of the one, the same one that Jesus was not willing to step outside of any of the commands because he knew eternal life. We want to see people saved. We give them the truth. We don't have to make it look any different than it was. Only let ourselves look different than it was. Let it transform us. And let them see the joy. Let them see the beauty and the glory of a holy God. Because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And if you're really walking in the power of God, his kindness through the turf. Read the gospel, man. He never compromised on anything he said. He spoke the whole truth, the whole gospel, all the time. He said the hard as well as the good. Listen, the hard is only hard to your flesh. Your spirit is not offended at all by the hard words that he speaks. It's no offense to the spirit. It's an offense to the flesh that does not want to live uprightly before God. If we're afraid to speak to the flesh, what we're doing, what we're actually doing, is we are cowering. We are doing just like the inmates used to do in the halfway house when people would discharge and new people would come in and you'd have that handful that was really trying to do the right thing. And then you get a bunch of rebels come in and then they're all unnerved. It's like, this is terrible. They're all wanting to do what's wrong. And I said, listen. You guys got the handle on this. Wickedness doesn't rule goodness. You stand true to what's right and watch how darkness begins to pull back like the ocean tide that's receding. Light is life and death cannot stand in the midst of life. We've got to become a people who believe the word of God. Who are willing to become unpopular in the eyes of what is untrue and adored by our Father, favored by our Father, to do what He wants us to do. And you watch what a joy it is to watch in the midst of the truth, people hunger and thirst for like, I want what you've got. And really what you look like you've got from a world's perspective is little to nothing. But from the glory of heaven, they see it all. They see the riches of his kingdom. They see a countenance. They see a life that can't be attained because they've tried everything to get there and they haven't. We can be that. I don't care if there's 40 people, 20 people, 10 people. We can multiply what's right and righteous and watch the kingdom advance. And watch God send people out. Because you know what? Jesus didn't hold on to those apostles in a little crew. They were sent out, and we sit here today because they were sent out. We've got to be willing to stick together in the unity of what's true and not be afraid to be uncompromising. Listen, you'll be called, you'll be told you have a spirit of religion. I've been told my thinking is idealistic. How is the Word of God idealistic to a Christian? It's true. And if we would just stand on that truth, we will see darkness flee. we will see salvations and people become disciples. We will see light and we will see life and we will see hope and we will have joy, and that will be our strength through the midst of it all. So I ask, as I challenge myself, as we bring the service to a close, as we ask the worship team to come back, I ask you to take a minute and to ponder in your own heart the concept of compromise and all the things that the flesh would rationalize. Oh, people are just not going to be happy with me. I'm going to be sticking out like a sore thumb. I'm not going to be popular any longer. I'm going to stand alone. I'm going to whatever the lie. It's deceiving you from the real fullness of the joy that lies on the side of obedience to the truth. There is no more glorious place to be. And as a new year is beginning to come on our threshold, and our pastor has just got more and more stirring in his heart for what this church can become and where it can go, we have to be the people that he can count on to live uprightly before the Lord and reproduce what is true. And so I ask you this morning, for those who feel compromised, for those who may not have even realized that they were compromised, we all have it in our lives. Intemperance is a fulfillment of self. That you wouldn't hesitate to come to the altar and seek God this morning and just ask you, because it's as quick as getting on your knees and asking him to turn you around, to undo whatever you've thought, whatever you've been lied to, whatever you've been taught that you know does not sit right in accordance with the Word of God. Come up and just get with God for a little while and ask him to turn it over. And let me tell you something, there's nothing embarrassing about coming to the altar, because it's the place where all life begins. Humility, the wisdom of humility. Jesus says whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the like the youngest, like the greatest servant. And so Father, today we just come before you as your people, and Lord, we want the illumination of your Spirit through your truth, Father, to speak to our own hearts. And we want you to reveal to us. We want you to take that holy finger, Father, and just touch us in any area, Lord, where our own lives need to be brought into a greater alignment with what is true. Lord, so that we can be the ambassadors that you have called us to be of reconciliation. Reconciliation, Lord. There should be a joy within us, an excitement about being right with God and wanting to do what is right with God. So, Father, restore us to the joy of that due diligence, Lord. And help us to put down under your feet every piece of flesh that your life has gained victory over. And that we would no longer try to walk a double life, Lord, but that we would walk uprightly, holy, as you have called us to be, as we were predestined to be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.